Deuteronomy chapter 11. Verse 1, you shall therefore love the Lord your God, and keep His charge, His statutes, His rules, His commandments always. Consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand, His outstretched arm, His signs, His deeds that He did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land. And what He did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how He made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, and what He did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what He did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth, swallowed them up with their households, their tents, every living thing that followed them, in the midst of all Israel. For your eyes have seen all that the great work of the Lord, that He did. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong, go in, take possession of the land that you are going over to possess, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. Father, as we spend some time in your word this evening, we ask for wisdom. We ask for you to help us. Every time we open the Bible, it's a privilege. It's a joy to be able to read what you have established and written down for all of eternity. It's a joy to just be able to read it in our own language and to understand it. And yet, Lord, there's always much we don't understand. And especially the application. It's hard for us to often understand and know how your word applies to us and know how you want it to work in our lives. And so we're very needy people tonight. And we ask you to help us as we study your infallible, eternal, settled in heaven word. Lord, make it practical to us this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this chapter kind of feels odd to me, or I feel odd about this chapter, maybe I should say. Now, 20 years ago, I wouldn't have sensed any discomfort at all in just unpacking these truths that Moses gave to those people and then making an application about how these truths fit into our lives and circumstances. But a lot's changed in the last 20 years. Now, let me illustrate what I'm talking about. Not too long ago, I had a conversation with a middle-aged lady who had attended church very regularly in years past. But now she just doesn't seem have any sense of a need to do that. Now, that's an old tradition. That's something that's gone by the wayside and it's just not necessary. Well, in the midst of this conversation, it was very easy and very tempting for me to profile this woman because I've had that conversation and I've heard these kinds of things many, many, many times over the last two decades. And so there are multitudes, I think, of people who claim to be Christians who have come to this conclusion, similar conclusion. They're people who, like this, have, quote-unquote, come out of very similar backgrounds. And they would agree to these kinds of things. These people generally came out of backgrounds that where they were reared in very conservative homes, very conservative churches, where they were constantly being preached at about maintaining traditions and keeping the rules. And in fact, a lot of these people actually conclude that they were taught that they needed to keep the rules of some kind because they needed to make Jesus love them. And that's the way that they would do that. Well, now they've been enlightened and they realize that Jesus really doesn't intend for them to keep rules at all. Rather, he just wants them to love him and be happy. And they conclude that, you know, Jesus offers unconditional love. So, I mean, with unconditional love from Jesus, you can kind of do or say anything that you want to say, and Jesus really doesn't care. Well, like many such changes that have come about in the church over the last couple of decades, probably there's some element of truth in this attitude. Because it is true that there are certain Christian groups that did slip into real legalism. where they earnestly taught that the only way you can be born again is if you do enough work, you do sufficient work, and you win your salvation by making God happy with you. Or they say that, you know, to make God happy, you just got to keep all of these rules, God's rules, or at least what the pastor or mom or dad say are God's rules. It's also very, very easy for pastors to put people on guilt trips. You know, we can do this for, you know, not attending church or not giving a tithe or not showing up at church work day. You know, I can do that. I can make you feel guilty about that. But now, while we're throwing out the dirty water of human rules and human traditions, we need to be really, really, really careful that we also, at the same time, don't throw out the essence of what it means to be God's baby. Because it'd be real easy to do that, too. The kind of people that I've attempted to describe in these previous words often consider texts like ours from the Old Testament to be just that, old. In other words, whatever's said here really doesn't apply because we live in a New Testament age, and therefore, you know, these kinds of things are old, and they're for the older dispensation, and we live in a New Testament age, and so these things don't really apply to us. And I guess must be these people conclude that somewhere between Malachi and Matthew, God changed. Because apparently it's a different God, or maybe even though Jesus Christ claimed that he was God incarnate, God in the flesh, and therefore co-equal with God, maybe in all reality he and God weren't quite the same after all, because everybody knows that Jesus, unlike God, he would never, ever, ever, ever ask people to keep rules. Well, that conclusion might be a little bit hard to maintain and defend in light of Jesus' very, very clear proposals. Like, for example, if you love me, what? You will keep my commandments. Or, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, do you see the issue here? The issue is not whether Jesus loves us. That's very clear. Yeah, there is an unconditional love, but that's not the issue. The issue is, do I love Jesus? You know, the real question here is, do I love Jesus? And how do I make that love known? I briefly touched on a principle this morning, and I said I was going to talk a little bit more about it here this evening. That's this principle of faith or belief that is found so clearly in your New Testament. And in the first four books, the Gospels, and then in Acts, you'll remember I said, you just see over and over and over and over and over the challenge, believe, believe, believe. Believe Jesus is who he says he is. You know, fully accept what God says about Jesus. Then Romans tells us how to do that. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Over and over, there's this instruction throughout Romans on how to have faith. 1 Corinthians, all the way through Jude, you find what the life looks like when it is a life of faith. And this is where you find hundreds of imperatives. Now, what's an imperative? An imperative is a command. And so when we're talking about what the life of faith, the life of trusting Jesus Christ really looks like, it's characterized by all these commands. So, no. You know, God didn't change between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Same God. And the New Testament really, really does not teach a message that conflicts with the Old Testament message. You know, sinners are still saved, same way. By grace, through faith, believing what Jesus Christ says in his word. Just believing God. And it is because we love God. Because we love God, that we desire to please him and obey his rules. It is not to make him love us. He already does that. You know, really, the desire to please God by keeping his rules, obeying him, we could say, that really is a very commonsensical principle that we actually see applied in a lot of different relationships in life. It's the standard teaching that Moses gave to the second generation of God's people who are on the precipice of going into the promised land. And he's just telling them this speech, and he's saying, this is how you need to be characterized in your life when you go into this land, so that you can receive the blessing of God. And so it's good advice to them. It's probably good advice to us too. So let's look at God's formula here for maintaining a relationship. If we're going to have a relationship with God, our loving Heavenly Father, it is going to be built on love. That is so clear throughout this passage. Because as we come face to face with God's command right at the outset of chapter 11, the command is real simple, real plain. Love the Lord your God. Verse 1, you shall therefore love the Lord your God. So what does it mean for us to love God? Well, love God, those two words, do not make up a suggestion. They don't even make a recommendation. It is a command. It's a command that involves a relationship, notice, between you and your God. And that's very, very significant. Because God is your God, not because you own God. God is your God because He owns you. And so the command here is for us to be very, very careful that we don't replace God, who loves us, who owns us, who's taken us for Himself. He is our God, but not because we have won Him. It is because He loves us and graciously has taken us to Himself. And so we have to be very, very, very careful not to try to replace God. And that was a conflict for the Old Testament people all the time, as they were always in danger of adopting the false gods of their neighbors. It is a reminder that you and I are not God any more than the Israelites were God. And so here's this very critical principle. This command undergirds, this command is foundational to every aspect of our relationship with God. You shall therefore love the Lord your God. It's foundational. Because if I do not love God, any service that I try to give in God's name is going to be sheer drudgery. At the very best, I'm going to see it as a duty. And I just have to do this. That's what happens when you don't love God first. Second, if we don't love God, then trying to keep His commands is going to become legalistic. It's going to become a meaningless pile of traditions resulting in self-righteousness. We need to love God. And Moses said, we have a lot of reasons why we should. Revealed in the word, therefore, one of the significant words of the Bible, every time you see the word therefore, you wonder why it's therefore, and then you just kind of back up in the text. And sooner or later, you're going to find why it's there. Once again, a reminder, chapter headings are not inspired by God. He did not put them there. Moses did not say now. Chapter 11, folks. Preachers say that. Moses didn't say that to these people. He's just talking. He's just giving them a speech. So it was very, very easy in that case not to be hampered by a chapter break and say, well, new chapter. No, therefore, just backs up a few statements, a few verses, a few words. For example, look at chapter 10, verse 21. Why should I love God? Why should you love God? Because He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Exactly what He promised Abraham He was going to do. That's why you ought to love God. He keeps His promises. He's done amazing things. Or you can back up even further into chapter 10, go a little bit deeper into the context. Read, for example, verse 4. Why should I love God? Well, because He gave His commandments. Why? So that we, the people, would know what God is like. So that we would know His character. Why should I love God? Because He illustrates for us what service to Him looks like. As He, verse 8 and verse 9, you'll see, chose the Levites in particular to be His special servants, who would serve before Him day and night in order to help the people understand what God was like. Look at verse 10 and verse 11. Why should you love God? Well, because when God should have destroyed you because of your false worship at the golden calf, He in turn said to Moses, all right, go ahead and lead these people. I will go with you. We will complete the task. Look at verse 15. Why should you love God? Because God chose you above all the people of the earth. Verse 17. Why should you love God? Because God is the one almighty, majestic God above all others. And if you want to back up all the way to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1, rehearse the entire history of Israel, and you will find reason after reason after reason after reason why we ought to love God. Therefore, because God has been so gracious, because He has shown His might and His power in our behalf, chapter 10, verse 12, fear Him, serve Him, keep His commands. It's a response to the love that He has already revealed to us, already poured out on us. And so we can say with all confidence, love God. Love God. The last part of verse 1, therefore, keep His rules. As soon as I say that, there's a shudder that goes up your spine, right? Ah, the preacher's going to talk about rule keeping. Doesn't he know how old fashioned that is? How'd the pastor get so old that all he can talk about is old fashioned stuff, like keeping rules? Well, this is as modern as God is today. What are you supposed to keep? Four words: charge, statutes, rules, commands. That's simple enough, isn't it? What is a charge? This is an obligation that God gives to us. Okay, a charge is a commission. It's a duty that's been assigned. God assigns the duties. That's His prerogative because He's our superior. He's our authority. He's our creator. He's our God. And we love Him. And therefore, when He assigns us a responsibility, and we discover that He assigns the responsibility in connection with the covenant that He made with us. And He said, because I have this agreement, this covenant with you, you do this. We say, well, that makes sense. I should do that. I should keep His statutes. That's the second word. That's a decree. That's something that's prescribed. In fact, this is an interesting Hebrew word. This is a Hebrew word that would describe what God did when Moses took those two stone tablets up to God the second time, remember? And God etched His law on those stone tablets. That's the word that would be used. This is a statute, okay? This is like very similar to an executive order. Now, many presidents lately seem to think that's the best way to run the country is by executive order. So they sit in the Oval Office and they say, I want the country to do this. Nobody voted on it. Nobody passed the bill. It's just, this is what we're going to do. Well, God has that prerogative to make those kinds of statutes. And then you have the third word, rules. Rules is the act of deciding. It's a sentence. It's what the judge concludes. And when the judge says, this is the conclusion, rules are not voted on. Rules are decreed, and the authority decrees the rules and says, this is what we will do. Fourth word, commands. This is instruction that comes from an authority to a subordinate. And therefore, it is a statement that the authority would fully expect that the subordinate would keep, would obey, needs to obey. In fact, this is the Hebrew word that we read, a very interesting application of the word. Psalm 33, verse 9. God spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. You know what it's talking about? The earth at creation. What was the earth to do? God, the Creator, commanded. And phew, there it is. It had to be that way. And God, the Creator, commands us, and we debate. We say, well, what's in it for me, God? Well, I don't know, God. You know, if I do that, I'm not going to be very popular. Why? You know, God, if I do what you command, that's going to be a sacrifice. No, God commanded, and everything was instantly. That's what a command is. So how do we relate? How do we relate to God's rules, God's commands, God's statutes? Well, the verse says, keep them. You watch over them, you protect them, you guard them. And this is an active verb. Okay? Keeping God's rules is an activity. It's not a theory. It's not a theological discussion. Keeping God's rules is the doing of faith. You know, faith also is not a theory or a theological discussion. Faith is active. James put it like this, chapter 2, verse 17. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In other words, it doesn't exist. There's some kind of response, some kind of action, some kind of activity. If there is faith, there's a response to God. So we keep all these statutes, all these rules, all these ordinances, all of these commissions that God gives to us. How often? Well, there's one word there that describes it in your text. Always. Actively obeying, actively applying God's rules to our lives is to be the character of His people. I mean, we should just be known as people who are familiar with God's rules, and we apply those rules to our lives. But we must never, ever forget that the motivation for doing that is what? Our love for God. This is why we actively apply these rules to our lives. Now, why do you do that? Oh, my mom said I had to. Well, what do you do when you grow up and you're not in the home anymore? And somebody says, well, why do you do that? Okay, you're at work and you pray over your sandwich, you know? Somebody says, why do you do that? Please, don't say, the pastor said I had to. I don't want to be like your mother, you know? No, I love God. This is why I do this. That's always the foundation. Because love implies a relationship. If God is to us just a theory, a topic of theological discussion, a mystic spirit out there somewhere, we don't love God. We might know something about God, but we don't love Him. Love of God is a relationship. It is to know Him personally. It is to know Him intimately. So you literally walk in fellowship with Him during the day. I hope that doesn't sound mystical to you. I hope that doesn't sound like something you've never experienced. Because when God breaks into our naturally sinful lives, when God in all of His kindness and all of His graciousness convicts us of sin, causes us to know Him and understand Him and to believe in Him, folks, that is where love begins. And it just keeps growing from there. So that we have a deeper and deeper intimacy with God. And therefore, we come to the conclusion our entire relationship with God is rooted in love. So that we are now in Him, we are with Him, we are for Him, we are on God's team. Now you know what that looks like. For example, we got people running the aisles now. I never thought I'd see it, not in all the days of my ministry. So. Okay, here's a guy who says, yeah, I'm part of the mighty Aardvark's football team, all right? There's got to be a team like that somewhere. I am part of the mighty Aardvark's football team. I have the jersey. You know, I attend the team meetings. We all talk about the same kind of stuff there. I mean, I go to the practices. I work out hard with all the other guys. My name's on the roster. I am a mighty Aardvark. But here's this guy, and the coach puts him in the game finally. And when the coach puts him in the game, the quarterback rears back and throws the guy a pass. The guy catches the pass and turns around and runs back the wrong direction across his own goal line. The quarterback hands him the football. He runs up the line and hands it to the opponent. Or here's the opponent's running back running at him, going to the goal line, and instead of tackling him, the guy steps aside and congratulates him and spurs him on. Well, folks, everybody in the stands and everybody on the football field is going to say, he's no aardvark. He's not one of us. I mean, how can he live like that? How can he play like that and say that he's with us, for us, in us? He's not on the team. He is a fraud or make-believe or something, but he's definitely not an aardvark. He doesn't keep the rules, the obligations, the commissions, the expectations. So, why do we allow people to call themselves Christians, children of God, when they ignore all of God's rules just like that? Well, how do they get away with that? Are they part of us or not? Now, there's a difference between having no relationship with God and having a relationship where sometimes we just kind of stumble. You know, as you're thinking about this, you say, do I love God? Well, do I prove it by keeping His rules, keeping His statutes, keeping His commissions, the obligations He's given to me? Do I show that kind of love? And, you know, if you're honest, there's going to be times where you just say, Pastor, it just didn't work out so well today. Yeah, I'd like to, but I kind of wander a little bit. And when love for God is not enough motivation to keep us on track, Moses says, well, here's another motivation. Consider the Lord's discipline. Because the Lord's discipline flows from the Lord's authority. Verse 2. Consider today, since I'm not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand, His outstretched arm. And so the challenge here is for us to just stop and think about the discipline of the Lord. And right away, you know, I say in my soul, I don't like to think about that. Now, I'm not interested in thinking about discipline from anybody, much less the Lord. But this is what God commands His children to do. In fact, He wants all of us to do this regularly. Now, we prefer to think of God as our friend, as our good buddy, you know. But our authority, who is able and justified to level discipline against disobedience. Yeah, we don't like to think about that too much. But it's good. It's good for us to once in a while just stop and think about God who we love, who is mighty and powerful and authoritative and perfectly just, to have a very, very strong arm to accomplish His will in the lives of people who are His children and even those who are His enemies. And we don't like to look at that picture. We don't want to think about that. And people who chafe about God's rules try to dismiss this whole picture, this whole idea, and say, no, that's not like God. Or people who really don't love God, really don't know God, would just kind of dismiss it and say, no, that's not the way God operates in this world. But some of the people present, as Moses was telling them these truths and encouraging them as they're getting ready to go in the land, some of those people had been around. Who died in the wilderness? Everyone who was over 20, except Joshua and Caleb, right? So that means there were some people there listening to him who were either born in the wilderness or who were in their teens and childhood when they left Egypt. And they're in their 60s now. And that's who he's talking to, these people. He says, now, you know, you've seen this. And he gives them three illustrations of the Lord's discipline. First of all is the way the Lord disciplined Egypt. Verse 3, verse 4. His signs, His deeds that He did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to all his land. What He did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots. How He made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you. And how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. And Moses just said, now, you know, stop and think about it. Those of you who were there, how did God decimate the nation of Egypt? A nation that had for centuries ignored God, worshipped imaginary gods, enslaved God's people, treated God's people harshly, and then God decimated them. Literally destroyed the land by his retributive discipline. God had the authority to do that. Exodus 9, God explains why he did it. For this purpose, I've raised you up, talking about Pharaoh, to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed on all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. And God said, that requires retributive discipline. And Moses says to the people, you were there, you saw it, you lived through it, you saw those 10 plagues. You experienced the death angel. You watched the army, greatest army in the world. And anyone who witnessed the parting and the unparting of the Red Sea would never be able to forget the power and the authority of God as he just literally, in one command, wiped out the greatest army on earth. You read the Bible today and you say, man, that's pretty fantastic. Yeah, but do you believe it? Do you think it really happened? Well, of course. That's God. But see, God didn't just discipline his enemies and his people's enemies. Verse 5. And what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place. Well, you know, there were several situations where God brought plagues on his people, where God sent serpents into the camp in order to bite and kill the people, where God sent fire, where just all these different kinds of disciplines that God brought on his people because, why? They were disobedient. They were rebellious. They were not willing to obey because they didn't love God. And so Moses says, now stop and think about this. God disciplined his own people. Third, not only his own people, but sometimes he just narrowed it down to particular individuals among his people. Verse 6, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up in their households, their tents, every living thing that followed them in the midst of all Israel. I mean, you remember the story when Korah led this rebellion against God's chosen leader, Moses, and God disciplined him. And Moses says, you know, sometimes if you're having a hard time obeying and you're having a hard time doing what God wants you to do and the rules seem too hard and the requirements seem too stiff, well, stop and think about this side of the equation. He says, you've seen it. You know. Consider it. Verse 7. For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. God desires for his people to learn from these kinds of things. First, there's retributive discipline for unrepentant sinners. God is very, very, very patient, but at some point, God just says, that's enough. Discipline drops. Sometimes no chance to repent. You know, sometimes God brings retributive discipline even to his own people who persist in sin, will not repent, will not confess. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then there is instructional discipline. That's what we ought to respond to. If we don't respond to instructional discipline, we're probably lining ourselves up for retributive discipline. Instructional discipline. We're maturing. We're growing in the Lord. We're becoming more and more familiar with God's rules, God's laws, God's statutes, God's commands. And then we begin to chafe as we mature and realize, boy, this requires this and this requires this. And we start to chafe and we want to back up and we really don't want to serve the Lord fully with our whole hearts. And God says, here, let me encourage you to do that. Let me encourage you, bring you back into line. And sometimes it's not just his instruction that he gives us through his word and as the Holy Spirit teaches us the principles of the word of God, but sometimes God will even bring painful circumstances into our lives. Say, What kind of God would do that? God who loves us. God who loves us very much. Hebrews 12, you know the passage very well, verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you, my sons, or as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastens every son he receives. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which you've all participated, then you're illegitimate children. You're not sons at all. See, God shows he loves us through this instructional discipline. So, God said, love me. That's good motivation. Consider discipline. That's good motivation. Consider the reasons why you ought to love God. That's good motivation. And if you will love, and if you will obey, you have these blessings. What are the blessings? Well, look first, verse 8 and verse 9. First thing we have to do is keep the commands in order to possess what we already possess. Now, I know that sounds pretty weird, right? Look at verse 8. According to verse 8, the possession is already absolutely certain, but full possession depends on obedience. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong, that you may go in, take possession of the land that you are going over to possess. Now, the connection is really, really clear. God says, here's the command, all of it. And what he's saying here is, all of these commands that I've given you, the statutes, the commands, the ordinances, you know, all of those statements, do them. Why? Look at the promise. That you may be strong, that you may go in, that you may possess. Now, here's the interesting connection. God is saying this. I have already determined that you will possess the promised land. Now, to possess it in its fullness, you have to go in, you have to love me, you have to obey me, and if you obey me, here's the blessing. You get the whole Monty. I mean, you get the whole promised land. Say, boy, if I was an Israelite, we have it better than that. God has promised you salvation. You say, I believe God, I trust God, I'm taking Him at His word. Are you born again? Yes. Are you living the abundant life? Folks, I want you to get this connection. You know, if you don't get anything else, get this connection, okay? Our salvation is already determined. It is altogether certain. God has already given us the possession. He wants us to possess it fully. And I really fear that most Christians just sort of skim across the surface. And they really don't know what it's like to have the fullness of the abundant life that God would have for us, because it comes through faith and obedience. See, that's what the rule keeping is. The rule keeping is not so that God will love us. The rule keeping is because He already loves me, and He's already given me fullness of life. He's already given me salvation, and He wants me to inherit it fully. Yeah. When we die, when the Lord comes back, granted, we're going to see Jesus as He is, and we're going to be just like Him. But how much are you like Him right now? Why not? Obedience. It's knowing the rules. It's obeying. So that we can live long in the possession that God promises us. Verse 9, that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers, to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, obviously, this is a different kind of land, isn't it? Yeah, in fact, Moses says this. Stop and think about the old land. Verse 10. For the land that you are entering to take possession of is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. Now, here's a very interesting thing. When Korah was leading this rebellion against Moses, one of the things that he said, for example, in Numbers chapter 16 is this. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us? And I read what Korah said, and I said, you're nuts. Did Korah forget that they were slaves? I mean, they were slaves in Egypt. It wasn't a land flowing with milk and honey. The land flowing with milk and honey is what God promised in the promised land. He said, I've already given you this possession. Go and possess it fully by trusting me and obeying me. And Korah, who is a very sinful man, said, no, we actually came from the land flowing with milk and honey. You know, that's what happens to us as Christians. When we're not obeying the Lord, Satan deceives us. And Satan says, you know, your old life was the life flowing with milk and honey. If you really wanted to be satisfied, if you really wanted to have joy, you'd go back to the old life. And that's total deception. Because in the new life, God's caring for us. It's God taking care of us. Verse 11, verse 12. The land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys and drinks water by rain from heaven. A land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Go enjoy it. Enjoy all the showers of blessing that God's going to pour out on the land. How? Full obedience. Verse 13. If you will indeed, see the if connection? If you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today to love the Lord your God. See, that's how we show our love for God. To serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul. He will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. See, the question is whether or not God's people are going to obey. And God said, if you do, I'm going to pour out my blessings. And my blessings, God says, always make my people full. Verse 15. He will give grass in your fields for your livestock. You shall eat and you shall be full. Does that describe your life well? You know, if we're simply reading the Word of God, understanding the truth of God's Word, God's pouring out His blessing, and He says, it's just like me pouring out my rain on the earth, and I determine the rain, and the grass grows, and you're fed. You know, back in the olden days, when we had horses, I was thinking about this the other day when I was thinking about this text. It seems like half the time that we had horses, South Carolina was in a drought. You remember those drought years? Man, it just seemed like it could not rain. It's not that it would not rain. It could not rain. And I remember going into every summer thinking, where am I going to get hay for the horses? You know, I used to just think about that. Where? Sometimes I got some really bad hay because there just wasn't anything available. But when God pours out His blessings on His people, there's all kinds of beautiful green Bermuda hay. And we feed well. And we feast on God's blessings. Folks, maybe, the reason you feel like you have kind of a spiritually shallow life is because you're just not obeying what you're reading. You know, maybe you're just kind of afraid to get too deep or whatever. And the worst part is, that shallow walk ends up in discipline. We end up being deceived, and so we end up disobeying. Verse 16, take care lest your heart is deceived. I mean, that happens all the time. What happens to the deceived heart? Last part of verse 16, you turn aside, serve other gods, worship them. Hey, that doesn't make God very happy. Verse 17, the anger of the Lord be kindled against you. Haven't we seen that? I mean, have you ever observed it? Moses said, well, I just told you the stories. How God destroyed the land of Egypt, how He destroyed the army of Egypt, how He destroyed some of His people, how He disciplined Korah and his followers. I mean, what does it take to learn? And how sad that we would even make our Lord angry. Better for us to go back to the opening command. You shall love the Lord your God, because disobedience
is going to bring his discipline. So I'm going to close with this. I just want to read verse 18, 19, 20, 21. This is our conclusion, because this is a restatement of everything that Moses just said to us tonight. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you're sitting in your house, and when you're walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. Folks, do not be satisfied with mediocrity in your fellowship with God. Strive to have the fullness of the joy of fellowship by meeting with Him every day and bringing the full blessing of God into your life. I just really don't know how many Christians know that, understand that, experience that. But that's God's desire for us. And it really is connected with our obedience. So I would challenge you to read God's Word carefully and do what you see.